To get together to celebrate. God, you've come to bring us hope to those that are hopeless. God, to those that are weary, your promise is to give us rest today. God, I'm thankful that in our weak moments, you can be our strength. And so, God, it doesn't matter what we walked in with, we know that you can change everything. And so, God, I pray for churches across Columbia, across our county, across our state, but across our nation as they gather today. Churches that are full, God, I pray first and foremost that the name of Jesus is lifted up. God, that you are celebrated, for you are the reason we celebrate. And God, I pray that there would be a perspective, an understanding of who you are, God, and I pray that you transform people's lives. God, I pray as we come to this moment, as we come to be in this place, gathered with family, gathered with friends, gathered with people we may have never even met, God, I pray that your word would come alive in us. Whether we've read Luke 2 100 times or one time, God, it does not matter. I pray that your word would come alive in us today. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome. This morning, I read a story this week of a superintendent of a large school district was frustrated by the way the students had been acting in their classroom. So he decided that he's going to gather the principal and a teacher of one particular classroom and gather them together and give them a proposition, propose something to him, to this class. Because the way they had been learning, the way they had been going about the classroom, dirty floors, trash in their desk, pencils that were in disarray. And so he made this proposition to this classroom. He says, if you can start cleaning up right now, your classroom, and I come back at a certain time, I will give $100 to the student or students that keep their desk in an orderly fashion. The first week, as you could gather, the students were pumped. They are throwing stuff in the trash can. They're calling one another out. They're saying things like, you got to make sure you keep your desk clean, keep this area clean. And then after a week, 2 weeks, still no superintendent showing up. People are starting to forget what the superintendent had said. Month goes by, 2 months go by, and all of a sudden people are forgotten, except for one girl. One girl who every single day made sure that she kept her desk proper, that she made sure everything was in order, that she made sure, and sure, students started making fun of her. Some students started saying things like, he's never gonna, did that even really happen? Months go by, the end of the year, a knock on the door of this classroom, and in comes the superintendent. Kids frantic, cleaning out their desks, trying to do things last minute. Some of the students even blame the teacher. How come you didn't warn us? How come you didn't tell us? How come you didn't remind us to clean our desk? Some even blame the superintendent. You should have come earlier. How could you not come earlier? And as the superintendent walks amongst the desk, he comes to one girl and he says to the girl, well done. Your $100. Question for you. Maybe it's not a Christmas question you were expecting. How are you with waiting? See those laughs that you're hearing? Those are the people that have a problem with waiting. When we've read Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, and we've read the accounts of the Christmas story, we've read about a lot of characters. A lot of characters, from the shepherds who are afraid, from these men that were out in the field doing their thing, and all of a sudden when an angel shows up and announces first and foremost to these shepherds that the Christ had been born, I mean, come on, you guys, culturally, this was crazy. And these men were afraid, yet they had an encounter with God that from the scribes who knew but did nothing, to Herod, who was hostile towards the Christ. And again, I said this before, there's still hostility in our culture when it comes to Jesus. In fact, I was reading last night, I actually watched a video, and you can check it out yourself, you don't have to believe me, on TV, it was on YouTube. It happened yesterday, where a family in Pennsylvania put up a manger scene, and above this manger scene, it says the word Jesus. This one right here. Just a picture. And they didn't get in trouble because the manger was there. They were asked by HOA to take down the word Jesus. Manger was okay, but saying who's in the manger, no, because there was a neighbor who was offended by that name right there. It could have said a lot of things, but it says Jesus. What is so offensive about Jesus? Yeah, the audacity of this guy to come in and to save us from our sins. The audacity to love the unlovable. The audacity to give hope to people who have no hope. The audacity of this guy to love and be compassionate to people. And yet still in our culture today, this isn't Herod, still in our culture, in the United States of America, people are offended by that name, Jesus. Yet you have to do something with that name. You have to do something with the baby in the manger. You have to. And yet when we're confronted with it, who we are, really comes out. But as I read Luke 2, there's two people mentioned, and I'll read this for you. Perhaps most don't even talk about these two. Luke 2, verse 25 says, "And at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and to rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there, and he took the child in his arms and praising God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all the people. And he is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people.'" Again, at Jesus' birth, there have been prophecies about Jesus. Many generations held to those prophecies. Simeon is one of those men who held to. He had a great-grandpa and a great-great-great-grandpa that came to him and said, "One day there will be a Christ that will come." And he remembered this. And the Bible says he was old, and he's so old that he would go to the temple and he would wait. And he made a promise to the Lord, "Lord, I want to see this child." And so this day he had an encounter with God. It says that he was eagerly waiting. Perhaps you know the feeling of waiting. Not our culture's waiting, not our first world problem waiting, waiting for our phone to charge, waiting for lines in the shopping mall, waiting for our food to be done. Why do we want our food to be fast? I'm just throwing that out there. Like, why do I want my food to come out fast? Does that not tell us something? Like, it may not be done. It may not be real. It may have been put in the microwave. But we are Americans. We gotta have this fast because I don't want to wait. I cannot wait. Give me that meat. I do not care if it's real or if that chicken is cat. I do not care. And this mindset often, as funny as it is, this mindset often carries into our spiritual lives. And now in our spiritual lives, we're like, "Come on, God. My timing, God. I think I know better than you do. God, where are you? Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus is dead. What do they say? Jesus, you took too long." How many times over the course of 2007, forget that, how many times over yesterday, they were like, "God, when? Come on." It says he was eagerly waiting. And God, when you look at the Bible and you look at his promise, he does not work in our time frame. In fact, it says God is usually on our time frame slow. Yet there's some of it that we love. God is slow to anger. We love that. Thank you, God, for being slow to anger. I know I've disappointed you. I know you're mad, but thank you that you are slow to anger. In the Gospels, we see this over and over. And so I just want to give you quick things, five quick things perhaps, And what I've discovered, the reason God makes us wait. Some of you, you're waiting right now. Here's why. Waiting reveals our true motives. 1 Corinthians says this, so don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Perhaps that freaks you out today, because that scripture kind of freaks me out as well. Our darkest secrets coming to light. Waiting has a way of bringing out the best and the worst in people. Have you ever been around an impatient person? Perhaps if you haven't, it's because you are the impatient person. People who don't have good motives won't wait long because they're not interested in the commitment it takes. Waiting will always reveal, and what you do in the waiting is the most important. If I read to you today that Simeon was eagerly waiting and he wasted his money and his time doing other things instead of waiting for the Savior, instead of waiting for the Messiah, that story would have ended a lot differently, because you and I and what we do in the waiting process is part of the story. And it reveals who we really are. Most of the time we say things like, I would never do those things, or I would never, until you go through it. And some of you, 2017 has been hell to you. It has been horrible to your family. It has been the roughest year of your life. And you don't know how you're going to respond until you go through it. It said he is eagerly waiting for the Messiah, and as you wait, it reveals. This is why Ephesians says it is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is an opportunity for us in 2017 at Christmas Eve to understand that Christ has come, and it's not to make your life difficult. It's not to make it more stressful. It is so that you might walk in light. This is why he came. Waiting builds patience. Jesus' brother James says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. So troubles equal great joy. We respond that way? Anybody? Oh man, when I'm in trouble, I am the happiest I've ever been. Gosh, I love troubles. Man, it just brings out this great joy in me. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Patience in the small things will make you faithful and patient in the big things. Waiting always builds patience. Anybody in this room, if you're honest, that you've prayed, God, give me more patience? Come on, be honest with me. Yes, I see those hundreds of hands. Here's a more real one. You've been in this room, you've prayed for your spouse to have more patience. Equally, same amount of hands. Babe, put your hand down. You've prayed daily for your spouse to have patience. Hey. At least I know she's praying for me. I don't care what it is. Pray away. When we're not patient, we assume. And when we assume, bad things happen. Bad things happen when you and I assume. In relationship or in what God is doing in your life. And here's what I need you to hear today. God is doing something in your life. Whether you acknowledge it or not, he's doing something in your life. Whether you see it or not, he's doing something in your life. Whether you like the people that are in your path, he's doing something, and he's trying to use the people in your path, because God has a purpose and a reason for everything that he is doing. It's not an accident that you came to a 10 a.m. service on Christmas Eve here. You thought you were coming because someone made you. But God says, I got a plan and even of the making of you. You thought you were getting a present out of it. Well, maybe if I go with grandma, she'll put a little extra in the stocking. Moving while I wait leads to anticipation. Waiting builds anticipation. You know why kids get so excited around Christmas? Because the wait has produced anticipation. And you all have those kids, right? They're trying to open Christmas presents the week before. 2 days before. In my house, I am that kid. I have a kid that says, can we open presents today? Absolutely. Dad, it's November 14th. I do not care. Why do you have two girls with birthdays around Christmas? Because more presents, everybody. Come on, more presents. It's costing me now. The older they get is cute when they're 3 and 6. Now it's like, dang, you're 10 and 13. Daddy's got to get a third job. A few years ago, we prayed in this building. It's 2012. I believe, people make fun of me, but I believe it was a September night. I think I know the exact dates. I think it was September 13th, honestly. But anyway, we came in and we prayed in this room, throughout this building. It looked a little different at the time. And we prayed this prayer, God, we need a different building, and we pray that this is that building. Personally, I'd become friends with Jonathan Peters, and we talked about this building. We talked about the building they were building. And from 2012 until the end of 2014, we waited. And God, in the middle of those 2.5 years of waiting, 2 years and 3 months of waiting, we did some very smart things. Not myself, my board, our team, we did some smart things. What did we do? We anticipated. We got ready. We prepared to make this building ours. Was the risk involved? Absolutely. They put it on the market, you guys. Anybody could have come in at any point and bought this building. But we walked away that September 2012 day, and we said, God, we want that building. And God said, not yet. Not yet. And what happened in that waiting? Anticipation was building. So when we came into this building, had green carpet, purple carpet, crazy pews, all of those things, we came in, and there's an appreciation that happened inside this building that some of you, if you've come in the last year, 2 years, you don't fully understand. It doesn't mean you're not welcome. You just don't fully understand what it was like in this room. You walk in, you say, oh, this is pretty cool. You don't understand the blood, the sweat, and because I was working on it, the tears that was happening in this building. But what did the waiting do? It produced anticipation, because that's God's plan, that in your waiting, when you're eager and when you're saying, God, whatever you want to do, in your time of waiting, he's building anticipation, and his timing is perfect. A lot of amens. Thank you. It says this, while Simeon was talking, there was a woman named Anna that overheard Simeon. Okay, understand this. Simeon just grabbed Jesus from Mary's arms. Freaky enough, right? Who's this old guy grabbing my baby? He's holding him up like this, Lion King style. You know, it's like, he's saying things to the sovereign Lord. And Anna, the Bible says she's very old. I think that's rude personally. And Anna, who was very old, who'd been a widow day and night, she's married. That means most of her life she was a widow. She was alone. It said day and night she spent in the temple waiting, anticipating Jesus. And she heard Simeon, another old guy, saying things, the sovereign Lord, the Savior has come. In anticipation, she heard, because that's what waiting produces. Waiting also builds character. In a society where talent trumps character, waiting builds character. Waiting builds. The rough edges, most of us know the story of Moses and the deliverance. For 40 years, though, he lived with living in the palace, the prince. And then the Bible tells us that he kills someone and he goes on a run. And for 40 years, he spends in a wilderness as a shepherd. For 40 years, he waits. And in those 40 years, the Bible says that God begins to change him. God begins to take off the rough edges so that when God shows up and speaks to him and says, Moses, I'm choosing you, a murderer, a man that was running, I'm choosing you. Listen, if God can use Moses, he can use you. It says, in the 40 years of waiting, God produced character inside Moses so much that the greatest deliverance of the Old Testament, God used a murderer who was on the run and changed him, and it changed the course of everything that we celebrate. Why? Because God allowed for 40 years. How are you with waiting? How are you with the process of becoming? In a culture where I want it right now, I want it now. In a culture of temper tantrums and tolerance and a me first mindset, how are you with waiting, with becoming? And waiting also builds dependency. I would even add waiting builds intimacy. Matthew 1 says this, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and Joseph, the son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, Isaiah. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The first name that Jesus was given was Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that comes from a promise that God is with us. You are not promised luxury. You're not promised wealth. You are not promised smooth sailing. You are not promised that the world will not throw you and life will not throw you a crazy curveball. You are not promised tomorrow, but you are promised that God is with you. And whether you acknowledge that God is with you or not, it doesn't change the fact that God is with you, because you and I, in the waiting, it produces a dependency and a trust on God to a group of people who can have been hurt by people and is hard to trust. Yet his promise to us, sons and daughters, men and women, fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, our promise is that God is with us. That is his promise. And it builds a dependency. You are depending. If you're in this room and you're depending on you to get through, I'm just going to tell you, and this is not me being a bearer of bad news, your life will be difficult. It will be hard if you depend on you. The men and women of the Bible, a relationship with God, wasn't a get-rich scheme. It was, for many of them, a matter of life and death. And waiting during the difficult times developed their relationship with God. It developed their intimacy with God. How do you have intimacy and dependency on someone else? You spend time with them. You give up your rights to them. As a father, as a husband, you give up your rights as a man, and you now align that with your wife. That is the most difficult thing to do in the world, to look at another person and say, I give you my life. Yet you want your marriage to work? That is the only way. And in a culture where people are bailing out, in a culture where it gets difficult, people are saying, nope, I'm done. God is saying, no, I've put you here for a reason, and it's not because you can do it on your own. It's impossible, you guys. You cannot. I know you're gifted. I know you're talented. I know there's smart people in this room, but you cannot do it on your own. For time, sure. Will there be successes? Absolutely. There will be temporary moments of that a boy. But in the long run, you need a savior. You need a savior. People, listen, I recognize this Christmas Eve is a bit different for some of you in this room. I think there are a lot of people in this room who are struggling with belief, maybe struggling with hope. The world that we live in just feels a little dark right now. It feels a little difficult. People have mourned this year, people have failed this year, and it's hard to believe when there's so much darkness, hard things, thoughts that are filled with darkness. And the world that Jesus entered over 2,000 years ago was just as dark. A Roman Empire that was murdering kids under the age of 2. A Roman Empire that was in control, that makes our government look like saints. It was dark. Joseph and Mary found themselves homeless, having a baby in the side of a cave. Shepherds that arrived were rough. They smelled. They were nasty. They were not fit to worship the King of Kings. And none of that mattered. Why? Because the light of the world had come. And for all those things, the roughness, the homelessness, fear and doubt, it all fade away when the light was shining in darkness. And I imagine for some of us, we feel the weight of that darkness. We feel the weight of sin. We feel the weight of hurt. We feel the weight of darkness in our culture, in our world. And this is why John 1 says what it says. Maybe this is familiar, but it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some of you, that's the line you need to hear today. The line that you need to walk away with today. You've heard maybe 50, 20, some of you 1% of what I've said. Hear this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Hear that today. Make that your motto, your thing that you write down, the darkness. You are a survivor. You are still here. And I know it seems dark. I know that the news isn't that great. I know that there are so many of us hurting, so many of us holding on to that last bit of hope. Maybe you've walked into church today and you don't know why. We have to embrace the light of the world that came. The wait is over. He has come. And the people, Isaiah talks about, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, that light will shine on them. The reason Christ came was that you and I could walk in forgiveness. And when you and I are forgiven, there's a freedom that happens. There is a light that shines into the dark places of our heart that can never be changed. And that's why he came. But it didn't just came so we could have lights and we could walk around and say, look, everybody, I'm forgiven. He came so that we also could be a light to the people around us. See, this is the part of the plan that I don't fully grasp, that God's plan on our earth is to use people like us. That's the amazing story, is that God uses perhaps the person next to you, perhaps the person that invited you, perhaps the family member that is the craziest in your family. They do the craziest things, but now all of a sudden they're different. You're going, something happened to that person. Something changed with them. It's crazy. They used to be this, but now they're this. And you look at them and you go, what is so different? The light has come. They are different. Because this is what Jesus asked. This is Matthew 5. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. Put on the lampstand and gives it light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. This is the reason that you and I can celebrate, because you are part of the plan. And the plan is that you can be a light to the people around you. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. God, I pray specifically today for men and women in this room who have perhaps had the worst year. Perhaps it's even difficult, as so many people are joyful, celebrating the spirit of Christmas. It might be harder this year. It might be harder because maybe it's a tragedy. Maybe it's a relationship or a job loss. God, whatever the situation, God, I pray that you would come and restore the hope for all mankind. That you are the Savior, the Christ. God, I pray for the people that are in a waiting period. They don't seem to know what's happening in their life. Their life may even be in disarray. And yet today, they've come, and maybe it's out of duty, maybe it's out of obligation, but they realize the Savior of the world has come for them. It wasn't just for a select few, it was for all mankind. God, I pray that they would see the light of the world today. God, I pray also for the men and women in this room that aren't seeing your plans or your purposes. Maybe there's confusion. Maybe they're saying things like, surely God couldn't use me or my situation. God, I pray that they would see today that they are like that city that is lit up on top of the hill. It cannot be hidden. God, I pray that they would see today that you have a plan, you have a purpose, even in the pain, and that the light comes, and darkness cannot darkness has been overcome by the light of the world. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Amen. Amen. If you would you stand, take the candle. We're going to sing this song together as the lights go down. Ushers will come around and start lighting those candles.
Filled its world.